the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. And so today we're going to talk about marriage and divorce. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Now, I know a lot of you aren't married yet, so before you're like, oh man, here he goes, right, about marriage and divorce, and then you stick your head in your smartphones for the rest of for the next half hour or so, I know you're not married, all right, but bear with me, and I'm pretty sure you want to be married someday, right? Maybe not today, but you will be, and hopefully this morning will help you out a bit when you do start thinking about it. And some of these things will stick to you. And for those of you who are dating or are married, my hope is that you get more of a biblical perspective on marriage and divorce, and that this might change a little bit how you approach your relationship, and hopefully for the better. And if you've been with us for the last couple of months, we've been saying that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving us a vision for what the kingdom of God is like. And so what is it? What are its citizens, Christians, supposed to look like? Is it that we don't drink or swear or go to nightclubs or go to watch R-rated movies? Is it that we wear plaid shirts and khakis and play acoustic guitar? Is it that we serve in church as Sunday school teachers or plan worship or serve in Awana? Kind of, but not really exactly it, is it? That's not the total picture, is it? Because the Beatitudes we talked about a couple months ago tell us what we're supposed to be like, right? He says we ought to be poor in spirit. We need to be mourning over our sin. We need to be meek and humble. We need to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Man, Jesus is saying, man, this is what my people are supposed to be like. This is what you and I are supposed to be like. And so sometime between, as we're going through this sermon series, my hope, my prayer is that, man, we sit down and be like, man, I want to be, I'm poor in spirit. I am full of sin and brokenness, and I'm poor in spirit. I mourn over the sin. I grieve over it. I mean, I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to be humble before you and be meek before you, God. I want more of you, Jesus. Not because I want to be blessed more, but because the greatest blessing is Jesus. That's what I'm hoping to see when we get out of this. And so when we're talking about marriage and divorce, man, this has to spring out of this idea, this posture of humility and meekness. That the Beatitudes tell us this is who we are as Christians. And so for those of you who are married then, questions I want to ask you is, man, is meekness and humility and peacemaking and all these things woven into the fabric of your marriage? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness in your marriage? Are you as a couple mourning over your sin and trying to overcome them with the grace of Jesus? And these are things that we as individuals can bring into our marriages and into our relationships. But if you look at the stats today, they'll tell you that about half of all marriages end in divorce, right? That's in the world. That's in the church even. That's everywhere, man. There's some discrepancies with that number, but a lot of sociologists would give a number around 50% or pretty close to it, okay? In an article in the New York Times a couple years back, Dan Hurley, he writes that divorce rates significantly jumped up in the 1970s, but then it kind of plateaued around 1980. Right, and he quotes this sociology professor who said that expectations of high divorce rates are in some way self-fulfilling. And that's a partial explanation for why rates went up in the 1970s. And what he's saying then is that one of the reasons people can get divorced is because they simply believe they can. The more people they hear about and see that are getting divorced, the more they see divorce is a real option for them to get out of their own marriages. But what Jesus is saying in this passage is that, man, marriage is for life. Divorce may be an option, but doesn't necessarily mean it's a good option. Man, Jesus is saying it's almost never a good option. Now, before we keep going here, I want to be clear from the get-go that divorce is never an easy thing. And a lot of people who come to divorce, it's never easy for them to make that decision. It's always complicated and it's always messy somehow. And there's nothing more unhappy than an unhappy marriage. And I believe that many of you in here have been affected or touched by divorce in some way. And I never want to minimize or trivialize any pain that any of you have been going through in your own families. But I need to teach you what Jesus says about it. And I need to be very clear about it. Because I believe what Jesus teaches on this is good. And I believe it's very good. But the thing with divorce is it confuses us, right? There's so many factors that go into this a broken marriage, and there's so many reasons why marriages break down, and many of these reasons could be completely understandable. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that one of the big reasons divorce confuses us is because, man, we aren't completely sure what marriage is all about either, right? Paul himself says in Ephesians 5, verse 32, he says, he calls marriage a profound mystery. So even if you've been married for 50 years or 1 year or 3 months, we still might not completely get it, right? But hopefully today we can clear the air a little bit and look into what the Bible says about it. Because as one of my good friends and mentors says when he's doing premarital counseling with couples, he says it's always better to learn fire prevention than it is to put out fires. So with that in mind, we're going to read chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And then we're going to read chapter 19, verse 3 to 10, because it gives us a fuller version of what Jesus is teaching on divorce is. Chapter 5 gives us like kind of a basic teaching, and then chapter 19, Jesus fleshes it out a bit more. So let's read this together. I'll pray, and then we'll get going. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And Pharisees came up, and then we'll skip over to chapter 19 now. Verse 3, it says, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. Verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. We'll just end it right there in verse 9. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can read the very words of Jesus on these pages. And so Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit, you would open up our hearts, Lord, to receive and to hear your word to us this morning. I pray that we will not just hear it, Lord, but God, that you would move our feet as we leave this place so that we can work and act and live in accordance to you and your word, O God. So Lord, teach us this morning. Mold us and shape us into the followers of you that you long for us to be. Lord, we humble ourselves and commit ourselves and lay ourselves down at your feet. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, let's get the obvious out of the way right off the bat, right? Divorce is never part of God's design for marriage. right? Jesus is saying divorce is wrong except for one condition, right? That's sexual immorality. And now before I keep going on this, I don't want to just make this a black and white statement and just leave it at that, right? Let's look at why it's wrong. And the way we can do that is to give us a sense of what marriage actually is. I mean, what is marriage for, right? Why did God invent marriage in the first place? In chapter 19, verse 3, Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees. They ask him, man, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, one of the things that we need to realize is how lightly the Pharisees back then took divorce and understood divorce, right? To them, if a man wanted to get divorced, it's as simple as filling out a form, making sure everything's signed right and every filled out right, and just handing it to the wife. Boom, divorced. We're divorced now. Right? I mean, it was that easy back then, right? No lengthy, drawn-out legal battles, right? No dividing up of all your stuff. It was just a matter of a man giving his wife a divorce certificate that says, I divorce you. I divorce you and release you from any rights of ownership that I have over you. That's basically what this certificate of divorce is saying. So back then, a Jewish man can divorce his wife for pretty much any reason, right? Right? Man, she had a couple of kids, not so young and good-looking anymore. I don't want her anymore, man. I keep having to clean her hair from, like, the shower drain, right? She doesn't squeeze the toothpaste tube right. She snorts when she laughs. She snores, right? Really bothers me. I'm divorcing her. I'm totally exaggerating, but the point is anything counted. Those would have been valid reasons for a man, a Pharisee, to divorce a wife back then. Nowadays, people get divorced for any reason as well. Maybe not for reasons as simple as what we just talked about, as what I just described. But sometimes if you put all those things together, I mean, man, I'm sure people have divorced for much less than that. One young couple that are really good friends of ours and that we know well and love greatly, man, they were divorced after about 2 years of marriage for reasons she still doesn't even know about. He's never really even fully explained it. For all they know, they were happily married. Then all of a sudden, he drops his bomb on her. All she knows is that he basically changed his mind about her, didn't see them being together for the rest of their lives. He hands her a divorce certificate. Just like that. Then there are those who divorce, but not for lack of trying, right? Some couples divorce after really trying for years and years. I mean, they hold it together for years and sometimes decades. Man, it might look like a perfect marriage on the outside, but on the inside, there are all sorts of brokenness, all sorts of bitterness, all sorts of conflict, right? No love, no joy, none of this, just pain. They tried so hard to make it work. Man, they just couldn't. Just couldn't do it. And see, what I'm saying here, what I'm suggesting to you is the problem wasn't necessarily that they got divorced. The problem was maybe they never understood what marriage was about in the first place. I mean, this is what often leads to divorce, I find. I mean, if we don't understand what God designed marriages to be like, we'll always see divorce as an option, right? But as Jesus says, it should almost never be this way. It was never this way from the beginning. So when the Pharisees asked Jesus the question, is it okay for us to divorce for any reason? Jesus doesn't respond by answering the question directly. He doesn't say no. Jesus responds by teaching them what marriage is about. He says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Right away, Jesus tells us a lot about marriage. He teaches us about what marriage is all about. But first, what he says is this. He says, God creates marriage from the beginning, right? God creates marriage from the beginning. Marriage is part of God's creation. It's woven into creation when he creates human beings. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his image, and in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And just like he creates men and women in his image, he designs the marriage relationship to function, to act, to in practice in his image. So what does this mean? what does this mean? I'm going to try to explain this as best as possible and make it as clear as possible to you, but we're talking about the Trinity here, okay? God, which is not going to be clear, but I'll try to make it clear. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we know that as the Trinity, right? Three distinct persons, but one God. All different, but all equal, and all one. If God is three persons, what does this mean? This means that God is a community, right? You put a couple people together, they form a community. Always, but God's community is perfect, right? It's always loving, always in relationship. It's always a perfect union, perfect unity, and it's this eternal intermingling of souls, right? It's this constant relationship, this perfect relationship, perfect unity, perfect love between them all the time, right? And this relationship defines who our God is. Jesus puts his relationship with the Father in this way in the book of John. He says, I and you and me. Right? It's this intermingling, like I was saying, of one to another. It's like we just know each other. We understand each other. We complete each other's sentences, right? That sort of thing. So when God creates humans in his image, this is how we resemble God in our relationships. So in the marriage between a man and a woman, God gives us the closest way possible that we can be the image of God. Man, marriage isn't the exact replica of God, but it's as close as we can get as humans. And so if God designed marriages to be as close as humanly possible to the relationship that God himself has within himself, what does that mean? It means that marriage is a huge deal. It's the biggest deal, right? It's the most important relationship that we could possibly have in this life. Man, if your kids ask you, man, what is the Trinity like? What is the Trinity? You should be able to say, man, you see your mom and dad. You look at your mom and dad. We're two different people, but put this together. What are we? One. We're one. Because in our marriages, I mean, this is what we ought to be striving for here, to live up to what God has designed us to be. That's a relationship that's made in his image. That our relationship reflect who God is. We strive for a relationship that looks like the one he has in himself, always loving, always in communion. I and you and me. I mean, there's no greater calling than that. But we're two sinners put together. And when two sinners are put together, sometimes it's going to be hard. So how is this going to work? How is this going to work? Here are a couple principles. And, you know, every time I think about preaching about marriage, I feel like I'm just scratching the surface because there's so much to talk about. And like I said, this is just scratching the surface here. But hopefully this is just a start. This is a start for us. Next slide. Can we change to the next slide? Here are a couple principles. First principle, don't try to change your spouse. Take who they already are and encourage them to be better versions of themselves. Think about some of the reasons why we get married. Like if I ask you why you want to get married, or ask you why you got married yourself, what would you say? What would you say? You might say, man, you get married for love, right? They make me feel good. You get married for companionship, right? Some of you might say, man, I want to get married. It's one of my, I have my future planned out. It's one of my life goals. Start a career, get married, raise a family, right? These are these three huge things. Marriage would make my life complete, right? If I got married, if I find Mr. Right, Mrs. Wrong, right? Life would be complete. My life would be fulfilled. I'd be happy, right? I have this idea of what a good life is for us. What it'd be like, what a good life would be like. And for most of us, man, marriage is, if we're honest, most of us is, marriage is going to play a big part in that good life, right? It's beautiful to be in this beautiful relationship with someone else, to live life together. So, I mean, so this is you, right? And marriage is going to play a big part in it. We also have an idea then of what we want our spouses to be like, right? Like we have a list, right? We were talking about this yesterday. We have this list, right? And most of us have a list, right? If we're married, we used to have a list. Admit it, right? If you're single now, you probably have a list now. Like this list is like, this is what my future wife is gonna be like, right? She's gotta be what? She's gonna be hot. She's gotta be self-sufficient. She's gotta have her own career. She's gotta be Chinese, so my mom would be happy, right? I'm not saying this is my list, but this is kind of, right? If you're married now, you probably had something like this list before you met your spouse. Maybe you didn't actually write it down, but you had something in your mind, like this is boom, boom, boom. This is my criteria. This is my list, right? If you didn't have a list, you definitely sat down with your buddies and had a few conversations of what you'd look for, right? Right? Oh, yeah, so-and-so, man, she's definite wife material, right? I have this one friend when she was in university, she had a list. Her list was like, she aimed pretty big. Her list was, the guy had to be taller than me. And then this is the other thing on the list too. He had to have his own car, right? Because she was sick of these guys she had her own car, but she was sick of all these guys that were like, can I get a ride? Because otherwise I could get my mom to drop me off, right? She was, so this is her list, right? The point is we have lists because we have this vision for our lives of that marriage plays a big part in. And why not? Why not? Why wouldn't you want to spend the rest of your life with your soulmate or someone that you love deeply? Maybe we're not so naive to think that we're going to live happily ever after like they do in the movies, right? But there is a big part of us that thinks marriage is supposed to be a big part of a happy, fulfilling life, right? And so we have all these ideas and expectations of what our marriage is going to be like. Or maybe you're married now and you've been with your spouse for a really long time already. You might still be madly in love, or you might not be. Maybe it's kind of a struggle in your marriage right now. And you have these expectations of your spouse or your marriage, but those expectations aren't even close to being met. So whether you're married or not, I mean, what are your expectations of marriage? Is it so that your life will be fulfilled? So that your life is complete? So that your life would be happy? And here's the thing, we need to stop expecting our spouses to be someone they're not. And instead, what we do is we guide them to being the person that God formed them to be. We need to stop making our spouse into the person we want them to be and get to learn what God wants them to be instead. Gary Thomas wrote a book several years ago called Sacred Marriage. I don't know if you've read it or not. In the book, he asked the questions, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? What if God designed marriage to make us holy rather than to make us happy? And what he's saying is this, what if I looked at marriage to bring, instead of looking at marriage to bring me happiness, what if I saw it as something that actually brings us closer to God? That it's a spiritual discipline that brings us closer to God. What if we looked at marriage not as something that will help me live more comfortably or make my life easier, but instead we see it as something that helps us look more like the image of God? To look more like God. What if marriage is not just about loving our spouse more, but more importantly, it's about loving God more? And then by extension, what if we stop trying to change our spouse into the person we want them to be, but instead allow them and try to allow them to become more and more the person that God designed them to be? What if we approached our marriages like that? I bet it would change marriages completely. Which leads us into the next principle. Don't be stubborn in your selfishness, but be generous in your sacrifice. If there's one thing that marriage does is it forces us to confront things in ourselves that we don't necessarily want to. For example, marriage shows us really how selfish we are in a lot of ways. Like For myself, I never understood how selfish I was until I got married. I'm still discovering how selfish I still am. Right? We still expect marriage to fulfill me. It's going to make me happy. It's going to fulfill my life. There's this part of us that looks to our spouse and our marriage as the source of our fulfillment, right? But very quickly, we begin to realize that it's not just about you anymore. It's about the other person as well. And even now, 12 years into my marriage, I'll catch myself sometimes just kind of living for my own wants and my own desires and my own dreams, not always giving of myself emotionally or physically to my wife. Sometimes after a long day, it's like, man, part of me doesn't want to feel like I want to connect with my wife on any level emotionally, but I do want to connect with the couch in the football game. Many of us guys are wired this way, right? We think it's enough for us to be present physically, even though we're not making ourselves available emotionally. We think that, man, if I play my part, I'm the breadwinner in this family. I work 9 to 5. I cook, I clean, I drive the kids to school and piano and dancing and hockey. If I do these things, I've done my part. I don't need to do anymore. I don't need to give of myself emotionally. I don't need to give myself physically. I've done all I need to do. Let me have my own time. Let me watch football. Let me hang with the boys. Let me work on my hobbies. I've earned it, man. But the more you do this, the more you're actually pushing your wife away, because you're saying you're doing all the things you're supposed to do, right? On the outside, you're doing all these things right. You're earning your paycheck. You're supporting your family. You're putting bread on the table. You still might not be giving your spouse what she really needs. That's you. That's your heart. You're doing great work, sure, but you haven't given yourself. You might be present physically. You might be doing all the stuff right, but you couldn't be further away. You haven't given completely of yourself. You're still hanging on to what you want from your spouse, what you want from your marriage. You see, marriage forces you to look into a mirror and look really closely at who you are. And the deeper you look, the more you see the places in your heart where you're saying, man, I'm still living for myself. So selfish. My own wants, my own desires, my own needs, my own dreams. Man, in marriage, you're forced to come face to face with how selfish you really are. Man, the question is, are you going to be stubborn in your selfishness? If we look to marriage as something that just makes us happy and to make our lives more fulfilled, we're bound to be disappointed, man. And more often than not, we'll become even more self-absorbed because we feel like our needs aren't being met. And it just builds and builds its builds, right? Little things turn to big things. And that's when marriages start to break down. And that's a recipe for divorce right there. So what can we do? What can we do? We can start by looking at marriage as not a way just to please ourselves or make our lives better. We look at marriage as a way to draw closer to God. You see, when marriage has forced us to come face to face with our own selfishness, we have a choice here, right? We can either remain stubborn in our selfishness, or we can look to Jesus. We can either let selfishness draw us further away from one another and push my spouse away, or we can sacrifice our desires and our wants for the sake of the other, and let that draw us closer together. Because here's the thing, and this is where the root of all of this is. This is the foundation of everything here. There was a point in time when Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for his bride, the church. The cross of Jesus Christ is the proof of this. It was a sacrifice that he made so he can draw us closer to him. Our marriages are supposed to reflect this. They need to reflect this. Our marriages are supposed to be demonstrations of the gospel, man. What sacrifices have you made for your marriage? How have you died to yourself for the sake of your spouse? What way have you been like Jesus to your wife, your husband? Reflecting his sacrificial love, man. 95% of all arguments are probably over stupid things that don't matter in the end. Get over ourselves, man. Get over yourself. You don't have to be right all the time, right? You don't have to win all the time. The more you realize that it's more important that you're actually in a relationship than it is to be right, the more you'll be able to live in peace and intimacy with one another. Divorces happen because we never fully understood what God intended marriage to be in the first place. I mean, the reality is we're both sinners. And when you put two sinners together, it's bound to get difficult sometimes. But if we want to experience marriage as God created it to be, we need to both enter it into it, not stubborn in our selfishness, not holding on to our expectations of what we can get from it, not seeing our spouse as our source of happiness or fulfillment. Your spouse isn't your savior. Jesus is. If we want to experience marriage the way God intended, we need to strive to be more like God is, striving for perfect unity, longing for perfect love, knowing that you are two completely different people who are coming together as one. And the only way this works is if you are reflecting the love and grace and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You're doing that for one another. Let's pray. Can we all stand and pray, please?